Amen. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Yes, surely it is a great blessing to be able to be here. There are people who want to be here but cannot be here because of call of duty or because of some other things. But thank God we are able to be here, and thank God for giving us good health and strength. And so soon, we are coming to the end of the year. We have entered into the last quarter of the year. If you are not conscious of it, we are actually in the middle of the last quarter of the year. And soon, the year 2011 will be over. What have we done for the Lord? And did you think, as you sang the hymn, "Have I done my best for the Lord Jesus Christ," the words that are in the hymn? Lord, we pray that we may all be very, very conscious of the passage of time, and then realize that very soon, this life of ours will be over. Yes, life is even as a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. True. Now, the subject this morning is sorrow for and privileges of a great nation. It is sorrowing for this great nation. And also, we wanted this morning to think of the great privileges that this great nation has, the nation of Israel. Now, this pastor, also a great preacher by the name of Ray Stedman, had this to say about a certain church. Now, this church had two pastors. One of the pastors had just left his service in the church, and then a new pastor was employed by this church. And then one member in the church commented about these two pastors, and this member said, the pastor that has just left us, kept telling us that we were going to hell. And then the question posed to this church member was this: what about this new pastor? He does the same thing. He keeps on telling that we are going to hell. So what's the difference between the two pastors? All of them tell you that you are going to hell. Well, the churchgoer replied, "When our first pastor said that we were going to hell, he sounded as if he was very glad about it. But when the second pastor says that we are going to hell, he sounds as if his heart is broken." Now, that's the difference between the two pastors. Now, Paul was very much like the second pastor. Yes, the pathetic spiritual condition of the Jewish nation really broke his heart. Yes, he knew that this Jewish nation was condemned, being for a time set aside by God, and salvation was going to the Gentiles. You see, the Jews had forsaken the one true living God. They had gone after their own gods and had disobeyed the one true living God. And the Jewish nation had been set aside for a time being, and the salvation had gone to the Gentiles. In fact, the Jews had rejected the Savior, and for that, they were dispersed for 2,000 years, something which we will talk about a little later. Now, the Jews hated the Apostle Paul. They regarded him a heretic, and they actually wanted him dead. And there were at least 40 Jews who had taken an oath, they had sworn to kill the Apostle Paul. Yet, Paul sorrowed for his fellow Jews, the nation to which he belonged. And he says in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Verse 3, take note. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." That was how much the great Apostle Paul sorrowed for this nation, the Jewish nation to which he belonged. Now I'd like us to look at this great sorrow this great man had for this great nation, the nation of Israel. As we said, spiritually, this nation was lost. They sought for righteousness, but they didn't get the righteousness that they sought for because they sought it in the wrong way. They didn't seek it by faith. And they counted on two things for their salvation. All right, we have been talking about this. Let me just review with you the two things that they counted on. Number one, they counted on the fact that they were descendants of their great ancestor Abraham. And then number two, they counted on the works of righteousness that they thought that they had. Now you see, in the Jewish mind, they knew that God had made this great covenant with their great ancestor Abraham. And God had said this to Abraham: Abraham, you and your descendants will be my people, and I will be your God and their God. And that was the covenant made with Abraham. Yes, and in fact, God had sealed this great covenant that he made with Abraham by this special sign, the sign of circumcision. So if the Jews wanted to know whether or not they had this covenant that God made with Abraham, they just had to look at the sign of the circumcision. God has already confirmed this covenant. We are God's people. And besides that, we all are obeying the laws of God. And therefore, the Jews thought that they were saved, utterly saved, that God had reserved positions for them in heaven. Now then, when they found that they could not obey the laws of God perfectly, what did they do? They invented traditions. They invented something like 600 traditions for them to obey. And so in their mind, they said, all right, if we could obey these 600 traditions, we will not break the laws. You see, they had this thought in their mind. But the truth was, they broke every of God's laws. And that was the truth. Now let's see how much Paul sorrowed for this great nation to which he belonged. He knew that this nation was lost. Now, the Jews might think that Paul was insincere about his concern. They could have reasoned in this manner. If he cared for us, if Paul cared for us, how come he was preaching, or how come he's preaching against our belief that because we are children of Abraham, descendants of Abraham, and that we are obeying the laws of God, we are saved? How come he's preaching against such a belief? Now, because he's preaching against such a belief, he cannot be very, very concerned about us. He cannot be caring for us. He's undermining our belief. So they didn't believe that Paul was sincere. Now, so what did Paul do to prove his sincerity? Now, we read this here. Paul invoked the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to prove his sincerity. And so he says, I say the truth in Christ. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. In other words, he was saying this: Jesus is my witness. That's what he was saying. I say the truth in Christ. Jesus is my witness that I care for you, that I sorrow for the Jews. Here was one who was called to be the mouthpiece of the one true living God. Here was one who would speak the truth. He would speak the truth in love, who would never use the name of the Lord God lightly. But he desired so much for his hearers to know that he was speaking the truth and nothing but the truth. And so he said, Christ is my witness. I speak the truth in Christ, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my fellow Jews. But friends, let us never invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ lightly. Paul never invoked the name of the Lord lightly. So must we not invoke his name lightly. When we speak, our speech must be yea, yea, or nay, nay. It must be yes. When it's yes, it is yes. When it is no, it is no. Now friends, if we are consistent in speaking in this manner over time, people will find us to be very trustworthy. And that is what we Christians must be, people who are trustworthy. When we give our word, we give our word. Now, ordinarily, we should never have to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, if we are in the court of law, we can't help it. We have to swear upon the Bible because we are to solemnly speak the truth. And so we have no choice but put our hand on the Bible and we swear. But friends, if we ever invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must be a very, very serious situation. A situation in which we have to prove that we are sincere, prove that we are truthful. And the Lord's name is going to be tarnished if we are not truthful. Now, for example, We may be accused of theft when we are completely innocent. And if the accusation is believed by people, then our testimony is going to be destroyed and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be dishonored. Then in such a situation like this, we have got no choice but to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have to say, Christ is my witness. Jesus is my witness that I am speaking the truth. My dear friends, it is only in such a situation like this that we may be permitted perhaps to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not otherwise. There is no need for us to do that because our words must be yea, yea, or nay, nay. Next, Paul called on his conscience to witness to his sincerity in soaring over the unbelief of the Jews. First, he called upon the name of the Lord to be his witness. Next, he called upon his conscience. Yes, he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, for our conscience to be effective, it has to be pure. It has to be one that has been purged by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must be one that is under the control of God's mighty Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says here in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Did you read those words? In the Holy Ghost. His conscience was in the control of God's mighty Holy Spirit. For our conscience to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, our conscience must be guided by God's word. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't operate outside of his word. He always operates in accordance with his word. So for our conscience to be really pure, it must be guided by God's word. If we say that it's controlled by God's mighty Holy Spirit, it must be guided by God's word. So friends, and for our conscience to be effective, reliable, it must be controlled by God's mighty Holy Spirit, which means that we must be guided by God's word, and our conscience must be purged by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is otherwise, my dear friends, our conscience is ineffective. It is unreliable. Today, if a politician were to call upon his conscience to be his witness, do you dare trust him? If a politician says, my conscience says this, do you dare trust him? I don't think we dare trust him. Chances are the politician would have told lies so often that his conscience has become so blunt, no longer sharp. Or worse, his conscience has been seared, scarred, until his conscience has lost its voice. Now we have the well-known case of the current Prime Minister, who boldly said before the last election, remember what she said? There will be no carbon tax under the government I lead. Did you remember those words? Yes. If you don't remember, you just go into the net. You see that being shown on the net. Yes, and this was said before the last election. But no sooner was she elected into office, she put into motion the call for the introduction of the carbon tax. Now, I'm not speaking for carbon tax, neither am I speaking against carbon tax, don't get me wrong. And I'm not speaking against this Prime Minister or speaking for this Prime Minister. My point is this, politicians would often be lying without batting an eye. So the question is, what has happened to their conscience? What has happened to the conscience? My dear friends, their conscience has been blunt, seared. Friends, let's be very, very sure that our conscience, when we behave, our conscience may not be like that of the typical politician. The typical politician. I'm talking about the typical politician. There are, of course, good, honest politicians, but they are the exception. I'm talking about the typical politician. Let us not be like them who have lost the voice of their conscience. Now, the Lord has placed the conscience in us for a very good purpose. And the purpose of the conscience is to help us walk in the path that pleases Him, the path of righteousness. You might say that our conscience is like a referee in a game, in a ball game. If there is foul play, the referee will very quickly blow his whistle. Now, what happens if the referee has lost his whistle or his whistle is damaged and he cannot find a replacement for his whistle? I tell you, that referee will be useless. Yes, he will be useless. He'll be ineffective. He doesn't have a whistle to blow. And that is exactly what happens to our conscience, my dear friends, if our conscience has lost its voice. No whistle to blow. Yes, our conscience has lost its voice. Yes, and as we said, our conscience loses its voice if it is blunt, if it is seared, if it is scarred. By what? By our continual sinning, of course. If we sin and we sin, our conscience will become very, very blunt, and it will be seared, scarred, useless. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must keep our conscience very, very pure. And the way to keep our conscience pure is to have our conscience washed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our conscience be so sharp, friends, that if ever we have to call on our conscience to be our witness, we know that we are not bluffing ourselves. We are not kidding ourselves. We are not just saying, look, my conscience tells me this. My dear friends, when we refer to our conscience, yes, we must be sure that we are not kidding ourselves, but that we are really speaking the absolute truth, even in the presence of the Lord. That we are speaking the truth, thinking the truth, and doing things that are true. Paul truly was like his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in sorrowing for his fellow Jews. Near the end of the Lord's ministry on this earth, remember there was the occasion when the Lord came near the city of Jerusalem. He looked at the city of Jerusalem, and he looked in advance to what was going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. And he saw the day when the city of Jerusalem will be surrounded, besieged by the Roman soldiers, and this whole city was going to be destroyed. The city will be destroyed, the temple of Jerusalem will be destroyed, so destroyed that not one stone will be left upon another, and the people in the city will be massacred. And that was what the Lord saw. And what was the Lord's response, and what was the Lord's reaction when he saw that? The word of God tells us that the Lord wept, he sorrowed for his people. My dear friends, that was how Paul felt when he saw the condition of his fellow Jews. He loved his fellow Jews so much that he says this in verse 3, Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." He said that he was willing to be cut off, separated from the separated from the one true living God. If only the Jews could be saved as a result. Of course, that was not possible. It was impossible for Paul to cut himself off from the one true living God. It was impossible for him to condemn himself. Only God could condemn. But the point is this. Paul loved his fellow Jews so sacrificially, he was willing to be cut off from the one true living God, separated from him. If only the Jews could be saved. So friends, the pertinent question for all of us is this. How much do we sorrow over our loved ones who are still outside the kingdom of God? How much do we sorrow for them? I'm not talking only about our parents, but about our children. Yes, how much are we sorrowing for them? If we say that we sorrow for them, how diligently, how fervently are we praying for them? Does the thought that they are heading for eternal hell brings tears to our eyes? Yes, does that thought bring tears to our eyes? Do we try to find opportunities to try to share the gospel with them? Do we try? Or do we try hard enough? Some years ago, I had this friend who was very, very concerned about the salvation of his parents. He had come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then when his parents knew about it, his parents were very unhappy. His father didn't like the idea of his going to church. His father persecuted him and forbid him from going to church. But he prayed for his father and his mother because he was very, very concerned for their salvation. And one day he told me this. He said, "I even fancied the idea of falling so sick that I would die. If only my parents would come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior." The same kind of thinking as the great Apostle Paul had. But of course, that kind of thinking was wishful thinking. But he prayed. He prayed urgently, fervently, diligently, for his parents, and finally, thankfully, one day his parents came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. My dear friends, do we have this kind of sorrowful concern for our loved ones? Or we just say, well, never mind, you know, I try to give them the gospel. If they don't believe, what can I do? And so on and so forth. But friends, of course, whether they are safe or not will be God's will. But friends, it is our duty to pray for them. If we are really concerned for them, we must pray diligently, fervently for them. Then, by the way we live and by the way we relate with our loved ones. Think about it. The way we live, by the way we relate with them, can we attract them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or, in our family circle, you know, our family circle may not be a very big one, but friends, yes, we in our family circle, are we noted as being selfish, quarrelsome, uncaring, unloving, unfilial, unhelpful? Are we noted for that? Now, I know of a professed believer. I know of a professed believer who has quarreled with practically every of her relatives. Practically every one of them. And I'm not exaggerating. And she is supposed to be a believer. How could she ever bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Even if she is genuinely concerned for them, can she bring them to the Lord? I doubt it. Seriously, I doubt it, with that kind of testimony. Friends, if we really care for our loved ones' eternal well-being, we must necessarily also care for their physical well-being. Do we help them if they are in need of help? Now, I'm assuming here that our loved ones are people who are not wayward, genuinely hardworking, but for some very unfortunate situation, they fall into, get into debts or get into some serious financial problems. Are we there to help them when they need our help? My dear friends, if we do not care for them physically, we will be like those professed believers described for us in the book of James. Right? In the book of James, James tells us about such people. He says, they say to a brother or a sister who is naked and destitute of food, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Yes, your loved ones, your friends who are in need of help, they come to you for help. And you say, oh, yes, all the best to you, peace be unto you, all the best to you. And it is within your means to help them. But no, you will withhold your help. And you tell them, you've got the cheek to tell them, it's all right, you go, go in peace. It's all the best to you. My dear friends, if we did that, what kind of faith are we showing? What kind of love are we showing? What kind of loving concern are we showing? How can we say that we are really concerned for the salvation of our loved ones if we do not in a practical way show them love? If we don't care for them physically, it might very well mean that we do not care for them spiritually. It's because we don't care for them spiritually, that's why we don't care for them in a very practical way. It could be just that. I dare say, friends, we are quite unmoved when we see people around us heading for eternal hell. True or false? I say most instances true. Unmoved. We see people heading for eternal hell and we are unmoved. We do not sorrow over their lost condition. We do not care. I tell you, if we really care for the lost condition of people around there, nothing will stop us from sharing the gospel with them. We don't have to push very hard for our 30 in 30 activities. We don't have to do that. Because all of us will be very, very genuinely concerned for the lost condition of people around us. We will surely go out to them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, may the prayer of this chorus be ours too. I'd like us to turn to page 5 of the bulletin. This is a little chorus, all right? I'd like to read the words for you. Look at the words, friends. Look at the words. May this be our prayer. Yes, pray that the Lord will help us to be very, very concerned about the lost condition of others, particularly our loved ones. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. May this be our prayer, my dear friends. Yes, Paul showed very great and loving concern for his fellow Jews to the point of being sacrificial. What are we doing, my dear friends, in regards to showing our concern for the lost condition of our loved ones? What are we doing? Next, I'd like us to see the great privileges given to a great people. Look at verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. Who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. Now the Jews are indeed a great people. God called them to be a special people, as we said over and over again. He made this special covenant with Abraham. Abraham, you and your descendants will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will be their God. That's the covenant God made with the Jewish people. No. But friends, understand this truth. Not all Israelites are true Israelites. Not all Jews are true Jews. Yes, the great apostle Paul says it very, very clearly. He says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, not all Jews are true believers in Jesus Christ. Not all Israelites are true believers in the one true living God. Not all of them. Friends, salvation, as we know, comes by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, causing us to repent. And when we have the Holy Spirit working in us and we repent from our sins and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, then we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we become what is known as spiritual Jews, spiritual descendants of Abraham. But not every Jew has the Holy Spirit in him. So not every Jew is a true Jew spiritually. But biologically, all Jews are descendants of Abraham, all, biologically. And indeed, they are very, very privileged people by their physical descent. Look at the spiritual blessings bestowed upon them. They are indeed a favored nation. Today, Dr. Toh wrote about it again in the weekly. I go home and read about the Jews. Now, they are a favored nation in spite of the fact that historically there were many attempts made to exterminate the Jews. For example, the Holocaust that was committed by Hitler during the Second World War. Yes, something like 6 million Jews were destroyed. But in spite of all this persecution, in spite of these attempted exterminations, God was pleased, or has been pleased, to raise up many Jews. Famous Jews, well-known Jews. Now, in ancient times, of course, you raise up the famous Abraham, the famous Moses, and the famous David. This was done in ancient times. But in recent times, God raised up great scientists. The most famous, of course, was the great Einstein, right? Einstein was a Jew. Then he also raised up great musicians, great composers. In recent time, we had this man called Leonard Bernstein. Great composer, great conductor. And then today we have great economists who are Jews. Now the former chairman of the Federal Reserve in the U.S., Alan Greenspan, he was a Jew, or he is a Jew, he's still alive. And the present chairman of the Federal Reserve in the U.S. is also a Jew, Ben Bernanke, a Jew. And then great performers, great entertainers, many of them are Jews. Harrison Ford, you know Harrison Ford? He's a Jew. Barbara Streisand, that great singer, she's a Jew. And then great politicians, Henry Kissinger, Madeleine Albright, who were secretaries of state of the U.S., they are Jews. And then famous businessman, Frank Lowy. You know Frank Lowy, the founder of the Westfield Group in Australia? He's a Jew, Frank Lowy. And then a famous person like Jenny Craig, the founder of the weight loss group. Jenny Craig is a Jew. Did you realize that? And then great designers, all right, we great wear designers' clothing. You don't realize that the designers are Jews. I read for you, Tommy Hilfiger, a Jew. Calvin Klein, a Jew. Ralph Lauren, a Jew. My dear friends, you look at the many Jews that God raised up, very famous ones. And you know, Jews constitute how big a percentage of the world's population? Very small, 0.3%. That's very small. In other words, you have to meet something like 1,000 people before you come across three Jews. That's what it means. But if you met 1,000 people, you know how many Chinese you have come across? 140, you see. Yes, you throw a tennis ball, you'll surely hit a Chinese. That's what it means. Yes, so many Chinese. But friends, you look at the number of Nobel Prize winners. Now, if there are 1,000 Nobel Prize winners, you know Nobel Prize winners are a rarity. If there are 1,000 Nobel Prize winners, and Nobel Prizes are given to people who have great achievements in science, the arts, and so forth. Now, if you take 1,000 Nobel Prize winners, you know how many of them will be Jews? You want to make a guess? 210. 210 will be Jews. You see, indeed, God has blessed the Jews with a lot of physical blessings. And even if we are unbelievers, my dear friends, if we are honest about it, we have to admit that the Jews are a very, very special people. How can one out of 1,000 Nobel Prize winners, 210 of them are Jews? How can it be possible? And the population of Jews is so small in the world. And if, friends, if we are honest in examining the history of the Jews, we have to admit that there must be some truth in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are honest about it, look at the history of the Jews. There must be some truth in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at the special spiritual blessings God gave to them. All right, look at verses 4 to 5. To whom pertaineth or belongs the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, although salvation is something that is individual, as we said, a person has to personally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, there is a sense in which the Jews are God's adopted people. They are God's adopted people in the sense that God has bestowed upon them special blessings. That's why God regards them as a very special people, an adopted people. My dear friends, if you come from a Christian home, you have been given very, very special privileges, just as the Jews have been given special privileges. Your parents, who are believers, have been chosen by God to be God's people. They are special. And you, their children, are special because they are special. You have been raised, if you have been raised in such a home, indeed you have been receiving blessings that God bestows upon your parents. You have been receiving these blessings. You may not want to acknowledge that you have been receiving them. The truth of the matter is that you have been receiving them. These special blessings has come upon you because your parents are God's people, God's very own. And then God showed the Jews His glory, such as the glory that He showed to them at Mount Sinai. You remember, at Mount Sinai, God gave His Ten Commandments, and God manifested His glory at Mount Sinai. And then God manifested His glory also through the pillar of cloud and through the pillar of fire, which led the Jews over the 40-year period of wilderness wandering. And that glory was actually representative of God's presence. When the children of Israel saw the pillar of cloud, they knew that God was with them. When they saw the pillar of fire, they knew that God was with them. My dear friends, the truth is this. If you come from a Christian home, God's glory is present in your home. God's presence is in your home. You know why? Because your parents are believers. You know, the Lord has promised your parents, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." So He is present with your parents, He is present in your home. You are special, my dear friends. Did you realize that? If you come from a Christian home. And so, this plaque that has these words must surely be very, very reflective of your home. The plaque that says, Christ is the head of this home, of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Yes, it is true. Christ is present in your home, and you are very, very blessed indeed. Then God didn't make his covenants with other nations. He didn't make his covenants with, let's say, the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Egyptians. He didn't make his covenants with the Romans. He didn't make his covenant with the Chinese. He didn't make his covenant with the Indians. He made his covenant with the Jews. To Abraham, you and your descendants will be my people. I will be your God and their God. And he taught them very, very clearly that salvation was through faith alone, through the example of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The Jews knew that, friends. So they were indeed given a very, very special blessing through the covenant that God made with Abraham. And friends, you are very, very privileged indeed if your parents are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know this truth, friends. Your parents are covenant people. God made a covenant with Abraham, and your parents have a share in that covenant. Yes, you are children of a covenant people. You are very, very blessed indeed. Very, very special. Yes, and then if you were baptized when you were children, you know what your parents had done for you? Your parents actually brought you before the Lord and claimed God's special blessings upon you. Did you realize that? So you are actually very, very blessed indeed if you come from such a home with such godly parents. And you are recipients of the laws, just like the Jews were recipients of the laws. The laws are good. The laws told the children of Israel that it was utterly impossible for them to obey the laws. The only way for them to be saved was to be like their ancestor, Abraham, to believe in God. Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the laws were very, very good to the Jews, in that the laws told them how they should be living so that they would be able to have a happy life. My dear friends, we have received those same laws also. Yes, the blessings of the laws have also come upon us. We are very blessed indeed. Then it was to the Jews that God showed how he ought to be worshipped, through the temple worship, through the animal sacrifice. God taught the children of Israel how to worship him. Yes, friends, if you have been coming to this church, which tries faithfully to serve the Lord, you have been taught the right way to worship the one true living God. Week after week you come here, you're exposed to the right way to worship the one true living God. Week after week you have been hearing messages that are faithfully preached from the Word of God. So you are very blessed indeed. Dr. Raymond Sachs told us about this young man who worshipped in his church. But he couldn't agree with Dr. Sachs. Although the messages preached by Dr. Sachs were of course true and of course very biblical, but he couldn't agree with Dr. Sachs, so much so that one day he decided to leave the church. And he left the church, and so for several years he was out in the wilderness wandering from churches to churches. And then finally he came back to Dr. Sachs's church. He realized that it was a great privilege to have been in Dr. Sachs's church, to be taught the right way to worship, to be hearing the truth week after week. And here, my dear friends, we try to teach you the correct way to worship the one true living God. Count it a privilege, my dear friends. Don't take it for granted. Now, then it was to the Jews that God made promises upon promises. Yes, and these promises are also given to us. We are very blessed people like the Jews. It was among them that God chose the patriarchs such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to teach them the truth through their examples. And today, by looking at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we also learn lots of precious spiritual lessons. Yes, blessings which are a blessing to us. And then above all, the greatest privilege the Jews had or have is this: God chose a Jew to be the Messiah. God chose a Jew to be the Savior of the world, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see, the Jews were a very, very privileged people. Indeed, a great nation with great privileges. Now, in spite of these privileges given to them, historically, we see that the Jews were an unbelieving and rebellious people. they rebel against God. And because of their unbelief and because of their rebellion, about 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity. Then about 100 years later, that means around 600 BC or so, the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And then for centuries, the Jews were looking forward to their Messiah to come. But when the Messiah came, they rejected him because they couldn't understand, they couldn't accept, rather, that their Messiah should come in the form of the son of a poor carpenter. No, the Messiah in their mind must be one as glorious and as great as the great King David. And so they couldn't accept that Messiah. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came, his word says this: he came into his own and his own received him not. They rejected him and they cried out for his blood. They said, crucify him, crucify him. And then they said, crucify him and let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And true to that kind of asking, friends, Christ's blood has come upon the Jews. 40 years after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Romans attacked the city of Jerusalem. They had besieged the city of Jerusalem, ran it to the ground, destroyed the temple, and committed a great massacre. And as of that time, for 2,000 years, the Jews went into a diaspora. They were scattered all over the world for 2,000 years. And God, in accordance to his mercies, in the year 1948, brought the Jews back into their country and allowed the Jewish state to be reborn. Now, what do we learn from these privileged people, the Jews? What do we learn? The clear lesson that we learn must be this: special privileges like the ones the Jews had do not guarantee that we become believers. No. They do not guarantee that we become faithful to the one true living God. No, they don't. Yes. We can be very, very privileged. Look at Judas. Judas was very, very privileged. Judas walked 3 years with the Lord. He saw the miracles performed by the Lord. He also performed miracles. He preached. And then he held a very, very important position in the Lord's company. He was the treasurer. But then, at the end of 3 years, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the case of Demas. Remember Demas? Demas was also very privileged. Yes, he was Paul's fellow laborer for many years. But when Paul came to the close of his life, this was what he had to very sadly say about Demas. Demas has forsaken me because he loves this present world. And presumably, Demas also left the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I ask you, do we treasure the privileges the Lord has given to us? We could have come from Christian homes. We could have been baptized when we were children. Yes, we know of God's presence in our home, particularly when we see the godly testimony of our godly parents. We know the laws. Our parents taught us the laws of God. We come to church, we learn the laws of God, we know the laws of God, we know that they are good, and we know that they are directing us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Yes, and we know of God's promises. Yes, we read about his promises, we know about them. We know what it's meant to worship God in the right way because we are exposed to the right way of worship. Sunday after Sunday, we come to church, we have been exposed to the right way to worship him. And we know of this Savior who came to die for sinners. We know, and we know. But friends, we might not value the privileges that we have. We know, but we might not value the privileges. Like the Jews, we might be rejecting Jesus. He's not our Lord. He's not our God. And we know that our parents are praying for us, but we ignore their pleading before the Lord for us. We know that we might be breaking their hearts because we do not believe in the God that they believe in. But friends, we don't care. We don't care. In spite of all the privileges given to us, we don't care. Then there might be those in our midst who have professed to be believers. And I dare say that all of us here, or many of us here, profess to be believers. We profess to be God's adopted children. But friends, by the way we live, by the way we act, we don't show that we appreciate these privileges. We don't show that God is present with us. We don't show that we want to obey His laws. We don't show that we believe in His promises. That's the reason why we behave the way we behave. And most of all, we do not behave as if the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of our lives. But this must not be the case, my dear friends, if we are not just professed believers, but true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This must never be the case. Now, like Paul, who was passionately and sacrificially concerned for his fellow Jews' salvation, let us show this kind of loving concern for our loved ones. How, friends, may we show this concern? Pray for them diligently. Yes, find opportunities to give them the gospel. And let us show practical love for them. Let us not just say prayers for them, but plead for them before the Lord. And then think of the great privileges that we have. Yes, think of them. We have great privileges given to us by the one true living God. Take advantage of them. Value the privileges that we have. Ask the Lord to do this work of salvation in us if we have not already known Him as Lord and Savior. And if we have already trusted in Him, let us show the world the goodness of these privileges that God has given to us. And not only that, let them know that these privileges that we have received from the one true living God are so good, so very, very good, that we would like them to have them also. Will we do that, my dear friends? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example set by the great Apostle Paul, who showed such loving and sacrificial concern for his fellow Jews. O Lord God, we pray that we may have that kind of a heart, very, very sensitive, loving heart, particularly love for our loved ones to want to share with them the gospel. And Father, we pray that our hearts might be soft so that we may also be sympathetic with those who are outside the kingdom of God, who are not necessarily our friends, but those whom we meet in the streets. We pray that, Lord, you will give us that special grace, the holy desire to want to go out to share the gospel with them. And Father, we thank you for the great privileges that you have given to us as your people, as children of your people. Father, we pray that we may value them, treasure them, use them, and we pray that we may demonstrate to the world, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great value of the privileges that you have given us. And we pray, O Lord God, that we may want to show them that it is so good that we will be most willing and most desirous to have them have those privileges also. So, Lord, we pray that you will grant us this very holy desire to be of use to you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.